we all use the, most all of the time, use the lectionary series. So my scriptures today are going to be a little bit different than what are listed in your bulletin. So the first reading will come to us from excuse me, folks on the radio, we're getting our Bibles together here. All right, so changing up just a little bit, the first reading, it comes to us from Psalm 71, verses 1 through 6. First, let us pray. The dear Heavenly Father, as thy word is read and proclaimed, help us to open our hearts and minds to hear what you would have us hear this day. Again, Psalm 71, verses 1 through 6. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give me the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth, I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. And our gospel lesson today comes to us from Luke 4, verses 21 through 30. Again, please listen to and for the word of God. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." The word of God for the people of God. So again, good morning. I'm Scott Miller, for those who do not know, and it's a pleasure to be back here in the pulpit with you today. I'm sorry for the circumstances. I'm sorry that Elizabeth's not feeling well, but as Jody said, she felt like she was better off, all of the rest of you were better off if she stayed home. So I said, absolutely, stay and rest. So Elizabeth, we're thinking about you because I know you're listening to us on Hometown Radio WLNC. So let me ask you a question. Oh, first of all, title of my message is, rejected or motivated. Rejected or motivated. So think about that for the next few minutes. Have you ever been rejected? Sure, we all have. Sometimes, guys, maybe you called a girl and wanted to ask her out on a date, and she said, "No, not interested." Well, that's a rejection. Ladies, perhaps you were waiting on a phone call to be asked out, And that phone call just never came. So that too is a form of rejection. You ever been in the grocery store line, put your card in the machine, and it said sale declined? Yeah, another form of rejection. Troy Borst, person that I follow from time to time and read his commentaries, had this take on today's scripture. So hang in there with me for just a few minutes. Imagine you have been invited to go out to eat with someone, and you don't know them very well, but they invite you to come eat. You say, well, okay, I could do that. And they say, hey, I'll pay. The meal is on me. So you really haven't known this person very long, but they offer to buy your meal. And you say, oh, well, okay, sure. And they're offering out of the goodness of their heart. They have the willingness and the ability to do so. So you go to this restaurant. You order the menu, you order, get the menu and your order, and the meal comes. You eat, you drink, you get to know the person a little bit more. You even have dessert. The bill comes, person pays. That is the situation. Now, Borst poses some interesting ways of looking at this particular scenario. So again, if you just think in your mind about going out to this restaurant. So he's talking about, let's throw some rejection into this scenario. So four possible scenarios at this particular dinner where rejection takes place and it changes the story a bit. Scenario number one. Again, you're at this restaurant. You look at the menu and decide not to order anything because you feel like you are not hungry, nervous, whatever it may be. You decide you're not hungry. Stomach is growling loudly. It's growing so loud that the person at the table next to you passes over some of their appetizers, perhaps so that your stomach will calm down and that they can continue the conversation, because otherwise you're distracting them. So be that as it may, they pass over some appetizers. Your stomach calms down, but you don't order. You decide not to eat. You reject the offer of paid food because you don't think you are hungry, even though your growling stomach would say otherwise. Second scenario, you order from the menu, meal comes, and just as you're about to eat, a few friends pass by a large window at the front of the restaurant, and they think they see you inside. They are gawking and trying to figure out if it is you in there. You look across the table and realize that you'd really rather not be seen eating with this person. So you don't really want to create a scene. So what you do is you excuse yourself to go to the restroom, and instead of returning to the table, you go out the back door of the restaurant. Scenario number three. Still there at this same restaurant. This person is going to pay, which is great because you really can't afford the restaurant where you're eating. You can't afford any place, really. But you order from the menu and the meal comes. Just as your meal comes, so does the meal at the other table. Perhaps it's probably the same table where they passed the appetizers earlier, but be that as it may, you look over at that table and say, I like what they're having instead of what I've got. So you order what they're having, and then you slide your chair over to their table and proceed to eat. And you figure out how to pay for it somehow. Scenario number four, same situation. You're about to sit, but you say no because you decide you really don't like their motives, whatever they may be. They invite you to sit, but you say no because you don't like what they chose to wear to this restaurant. They again invite you to sit, but you say no, because you can eat anywhere, and you don't have to eat in this particular restaurant. They again invite you to sit, and you again say no, because now you are so embarrassed that you've said no too many times, and you don't like how it feels, and you turn around and leave. This thought exercise is meant to get you to thinking about rejection and the situations of rejection. Rejection is a dismissal of an idea. Rejection is refusal of a proposal. Rejection is saying no to something and choosing an alternative. Rejection can mean mistreatment or silence or no action at all, dependent on the situation and the people involved. Isaiah 62, which Jesus read from, and if you remember from last week's lesson, that's what he's referring to. Isaiah 62 describes that the Messiah would preach good news to the poor who had nothing. The Messiah would also be someone who gives freedom to people who are incapable and are bound by opposition and they are oppressed. He would also allow blind people to see. And above all things, the Messiah would usher in a time of God's favor, like the year of Jubilee. If you've studied this in the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee was when all debts were forgiven, all slaves were set free, and the favor of the Lord rested on Israel. Of all of the promises that Christ resolved, they all revolve around good news, freedom, and favor. Good news and freedom and favor is what Isaiah 62 is talking about. And in this passage that Jesus reads before his fellow Nazarenes, Jesus reads the passage standing, as was his custom, as was the custom of the time. And then he sat down to make a comment. Now, I could sit down over here in this chair, but I'm a little more comfortable being up here. But be that as it may, that was the custom, to read and then sit and then have commentary on what was read. So, what does Jesus say? Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What is Jesus saying? Jesus identifies himself as the one coming is the Holy Spirit. Jesus identifies himself as the one bearing the good news. Jesus identifies himself as the one who brings freedom and favor to the oppressed. Jesus says that the Old Testament prophecy that was written centuries before was pointing to him. He is claiming to be the one that Isaiah wrote about. Jesus just identifies himself as the one who is promised to the people of Israel. Say what? What did Jesus just say? He's claiming to be the Messiah? Really? So what happens next? All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" The people listening are intently looking at Jesus. And the Greek word used in this verse indicates that the people were surprised and amazed. But the word does not mean if they were amazed good or amazed bad. The word does not carry with it a favor or disfavor, just amazement. So what we get in this verse is that the people were perplexed and wondered about how Jesus could say such things, make such a claim. They recall Jesus growing up in their town. They know him. I saw him playing in the dirt in the streets with the other children. He was not who they would expect as the Messiah. He was Joseph's son, Joseph the carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. He's a carpenter, not a teacher. He's a carpenter, not a freer of captives or the bringer of God's favor. They don't know quite what to make of him. Jesus could have just kept his mouth shut and let the questions and the assumptions and misconceptions of the people ride. He doesn't do that. They don't know Jesus very well, but they're fixing to find out. Jesus' words in verse 23 through 27 are not meant to reassure them, but are meant to challenge them and push their attitudes into the open. Jesus knows that they will ultimately reject him. Jesus identifies himself with the long line of prophets that spoke the word of God and were ignored and rejected by the people of God. He mentions Elijah, who ministered to a widow outside of Israel during a famine. He mentions Elisha, who ministered to a man from another country. Jesus is saying that there were widows and lepers in Israel, but because they turned their backs on God and God ignored them, he did not do miracles there. Basically, Jesus knows that he will have to prove his identity by doing a miracle for them. They will demand it. It happens to him later in Luke. Again, the water to wine, that was the first miracle that Jesus performed. And why did he do it? Because his mother told him to. But that's for the other week. People like what Jesus has to say, but they want him to prove himself over and over on the spot with miracles. Jesus says he will not perform on command for those in his hometown like a circus monkey. My words, not Jesus's. So what happens next? What happens after Jesus claims to be the Christ in his hometown? What happens after Jesus challenges them and pushes their attitudes into the open? I want you to notice that between verses 27 and 28, that is when the rejection happens. They're about to get mad. In fact, the word used in verse 28 that I read means wrath, which means boiling angry mad. They are not just a little upset or slightly bent out of shape, but they are furious enough to take drastic action. Nazareth is the town that sits among the ridges and the slopes of the hills of Galilee. Jesus allows them to drive him out of town. I'm not sure why he allowed them to drive him out of town, but he does. We are not talking about Jesus taking an Uber here or hopping in his friend's front seat of his car and leaving. They drove him out of town. They were angry, and I imagine they were shouting rude and ugly things at him. Blasphemy, I'm sure, was one of the many words that was used over and over. They probably even picked up rocks to throw at him. They were going to throw him off the cliff. They were that angry because he made this blasphemous statement that he was the Messiah. So you see, their intent was to throw Jesus off of this cliff and be done with him. Jesus does not allow this to happen. And in verse 30, it tells us very cryptically that without any explanation, that Jesus just passed through the crowd and went away. We're not told how Jesus passed through the crowd, through all of them. He just left. He just left. Later in his life, Jesus would be driven from town and killed. But it would not happen this day. It was not his place and in his way. His time had not yet come. Here's where our thought exercise about what went on in the restaurant and those four scenarios comes into play that we began with this morning. Human nature, or the sinful nature, is not all that complicated. And most of the time, we act in a similar way with similar circumstances. I described to you a fully paid dinner that you were invited to, and then I described those situations which you might react and reject in different ways. You first rejected the meal because you thought you were not hungry. People at the next table thought otherwise. You secondly rejected the meal because you feared what other people thought. Being seen with someone that you maybe should not have been seen with, or at least you thought you should not have been seen with. You thirdly rejected the meal because another meal was more appealing. You fourthly rejected the meal because in the end, they didn't do what you wanted them to do. As I thought about Jesus and the synagogue time in his hometown, it occurred to me that at the end, the people of his hometown rejected him. They said no for probably a few different reasons, which brought me to a series of questions. Why did the people of Nazareth reject Jesus? Why do people today reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior? What might our children or grandchildren or family or friends or co-workers, why would they reject Jesus? Why might you, who sit in the pews week after week, just decide that Jesus is not for you? As I thought about these questions, it occurred to me that the answer to those questions are not one thing, but are many, and they are complicated and confusing. The fancy word plethora, which means a lot of, comes to mind. The answers are as many as the people answering, because we were all different, and we all have different reasons why we might reject Jesus. So think about this for just a minute. You're here. You come to Trinity. You listen to Trinity on the radio. So you have an interest in serving Jesus. When I do my call to confession, I say something like, did you perhaps do something yesterday or last week for which you are truly sorry and you want to confess your sin? But I also challenge and say, is there an opportunity that you had yesterday, a week ago, 2 weeks ago, to show Christ's love? And for whatever reason, you just didn't. Like the Levite, you went on the other side of the road. Well, I would challenge you with this. If you have opportunities to serve Christ by serving others, passing on a smile, being a friend, telling the story about Jesus, and you don't, that's a way of rejection. Doesn't mean you're rejecting Christ. That's not my point. You are rejecting the opportunity to show Christ's love. So I would challenge you today to think about those opportunities that you have to share Christ's love, to follow Christ's teaching. Tell others about Christ. Amen.